All right. You guys ready to get back into God's Word?
Yes.
Okay, let's go to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Brian read this verse this morning, but I'm going to share it with you as an introduction to my topic. By the way, my name is Josh. I realize there's a few people that I haven't met here yet, and Sean didn't introduce me, so I'm Josh. Look forward to meeting you if I haven't. Most of you know me, but I'm excited to be here a part of this weekend with you and to grow in these manifestations. And I like Brian, I'm thankful for Tom's encouragement to not put these things off, not kind of relegate them to the back burner. If you're like me, you've been studying and endeavoring to grow in God's Word for a long time, and I haven't been around quite as long as Mike and Tom were sharing, but I've been around for a while, and you know, a lot of the things, I don't know if anything that we're teaching this weekend is new information to those of us that have been around. But the, you know, Tom compared it to treating it like when the children of Israel entered into the promised land and there was that, God had given them that land, those giants that were there belonged to the children of Israel, but there was that pocket of the Jebusites where just kind of stayed there and people got comfortable with it to such a degree that they had forgotten that, no, this is our land. That part of the promised land is ours too. Right, and so I'm really thankful for his encouragement over the years and also with this weekend to have us not ignore the fact that this is part of the life that God has given to us. You know, here, right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, we see it. As Peter was explaining to the crowd that day, they were soon to receive the gift of Holy Spirit, many of them, thousands of them. What it was that was taking place? This is the very first thing he said in verse 17. Quoting the prophet Joel, I'll read from the NIV this morning as well. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, not just some people, all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. These things hadn't happened yet. Why? Because literally Pentecost had just happened, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit had just been shed forth. The apostles were speaking in tongues. That was the only supernatural evidence that had happened yet. But Peter stands up and says, this is the initiation of something that's going to last from now until the end of the age. God's going to be giving these utterance manifestations. He's going to be giving these revelation manifestations to people. And it's not just the apostles, is it? It doesn't say your apostles will prophesy, your prophets will see visions. That they were used to, the prophets having the Spirit. But this was something new where God's Spirit was going to be poured out on all, right? From the youngest to the oldest. Like Brian was saying, it's even in our children's fellowship, there's no reason why someone with the Spirit of God can't manifest this power, see visions, see dreams, prophesy. Why? Because it's through the gift of Holy Spirit. And it's not just one ministry. It's not just the apostles, the original apostles. It's not just those with the ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher today. And that was kind of where I was a number of years ago. Was I used the phrase that I was a weasel, because it's one thing to pass over these manifestations because I'm a chicken, but I was a weasel, which is even worse, because I had scripture to back up my chicken. And so I called myself a weasel because basically was saying, well, you know, I could justify it scripturally in quotes, justifying quotes. Well, you know, those were the apostles. Those were the original 12. They had spent time with Jesus. And so that's why there was so much power evidence from them. But it wasn't good scriptural research. It wasn't a smart, or it was easily poked holes in. What did Mike share last night? How many of these verses are we looking at, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. It doesn't say to the apostles or the original, but those that believe in me, that's me. I couldn't ignore that anymore. I didn't want to ignore that anymore, right? But we can be chicken with these things. We can be weaselly with them, but we don't want to be. At least I don't want to be. And you know, one of the things, you know, Brian shared speaking in tongues, interpretation, and prophecy encouraged us. If you haven't done those things yet, that the church needs that and that you're equipped to do it. There's nobody here that's equipped with the Holy Spirit that isn't equipped to do any of these manifestations that we're going to be learning about. Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. And here, right away, what did Peter mention? Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. This is a reference to these revelation manifestations, two types of revelation, where visions and dreams, where God's communicating information, communicating knowledge and wisdom. Let's look at it in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Tom mentioned these nine that are listed here as potentially not exhaustive, but they are manifestations listed here that the Corinthians were familiar with. And Paul was giving them reproof as to the fact that it's not everybody doing these all of the time, but in the church meeting that each one would be individuals, would be God would work in through the Spirit these individual manifestations. And so verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. And so that's my topic this morning for the next 30 minutes or so, is this word of knowledge, as the King James says, or word of wisdom. These are messages from God, as the NIV says. It's the Greek word logos, if you're familiar with that. So God gives you a word or a message that can fall into two categories, either knowledge or wisdom. What's knowledge? Knowledge is just general information. Your son is struggling with depression. Oh, I didn't know that. But God just, as a parent, God just gave you that as a word of knowledge. What to do about it? Well, that's not necessarily communicated at that point. Word of wisdom. Call this person right now that's struggling with depression. That would be a word of wisdom. Why? It's more than just general knowledge. It's more than information. There's a command attached to it. There's something to do. There's a wisdom to be applied. There's an action that God wants you to take that you can't read in the Bible, right? This is wisdom. This is knowledge. This is revelation from God, God revealing truth. The scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are that, and we learn to live by it. But there are times in life, in our service, if we're going to do the works that Jesus did, if we're going to take the authority that our Lord gave us at the right hand of God and make disciples of all nations, like Mike said last night, right? We read that from Matthew 28. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go in my name and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples in my name. That's more than just getting them born again. We know that, or we should know that, the power that was given us through the Holy Spirit fundamentally is a witness to the gospel, a witness to the preaching of the gospel to those that are unsaved. That was Jesus' command in Acts 1, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. That it's to accompany the preaching of the gospel, that commission that we have. But it's not just to get people born again. As Tom shared last night, we'll look at an example here very shortly of where we need these revelation manifestations in particular to help guard the church and to help in our service and to help raise up disciples, right? Once someone is saved, they're not immediately grown up as being a disciple. You and I, we're all of us on that trajectory, that we're all growing to become more and more disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I need help in that. I can't just do that by the knowledge that comes from the scriptures. I need also, at times, I might need more information about my parenting, right? Thinking of your role as a parent that has children that you're raising in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and raising to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the authority from God. Sometimes you need information like, oh, my son is struggling with depression and he hasn't told me yet, right? Information that comes from God that you can't read in the scriptures, or specific actions to take at specific times that you can't read a chapter and verse on, right? And what we have to begin looking at ourselves and thinking of ourselves as those that are called to be ministers, right? I think for me, that was one of the big problems that hindered me, and I think still does at times, is when I forget who I truly am. That I'm not. It's not just me. It's not just me and my failures as a receptacle for God's goodness, but that I'm called to be a servant. Do we think of ourselves, men of God? Do we think of ourselves, I'm speaking to all of you, do we think of ourselves as servants? Like we heard in Manifestations, that the kingdom of God is about love and service. Or do I look at the mirror and think of myself as just a failure? That's not who you are anymore. You've been called to give. You've been called to serve. You've been called to love if you want to take up that mantle. And if we're going to take up that mantle, then it means times where God's going to need to speak to you. He's going to tell you information. He's going to tell you wisdom that you're going to need. Sometimes it comes through, there's different types of ways in which he communicates this word of knowledge, word of wisdom. We've read of dreams and visions in Acts. That's not the only way. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 1. Here's a simple example of how this word of knowledge and word of wisdom was evidenced in the early church. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. When they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, they read in the scriptures." The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then they embark on this journey that God had sent them on. The Holy Spirit had said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for this particular work that he's called them to." That's an example of word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Look at another one here in Acts 14, verse 9. Oh, and I wanted to mention, actually, before we go to Acts 14, why don't we go to Philippians 2, verse 13? Because sometimes these revelation manifestations, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, where God's communicating a message, sometimes it can be confused with something else, another way in which God works, through the new birth spirit that's talked about here in Philippians 2. And I think it's worth clarifying. This helped me a lot when I saw this. Philippians 2, verse 13, talks about how we work out our salvation that God has put in. Why? For verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. For it is God who works in you to will," which is to desire, it's a word for desire, "and to act according to his good purpose." So God can work desires in you. That's not word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Right? God works a desire in you to serve on hospitality. That's not a message. That's a desire. Right? Word of knowledge, a logos of knowledge, a logos of wisdom is different. God can work desires. He does work desires. You can look at an example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Why don't you turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, this is not word of knowledge, word of wisdom, but something else that God can do through his Spirit. You know, maybe you hear an announcement about supporting orphans in Kenya and just feel a burden to do that. God can give you that desire, or a desire to help a certain person in your home fellowship. That's not revelation in the sense that it's not God revealing knowledge or wisdom, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, but a desire, right? And a desire to do his will and to accomplish his will, like it says in Philippians 2:13. Here's an example of it, 2 Corinthians 8:16. It says, 2 Corinthians 8:16. This was Paul he's writing and he says, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. Wasn't that beautiful? The King James says, but thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. So Paul's writing to the Corinthian church and he makes note here that God had put into Titus' heart a unique care for the Corinthian church. Why not the Macedonian churches? Why not the churches of Galatia? I mean, don't they need cared for too? Yeah, sure, but this is a body, and God gets specific with individuals. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Maybe God works in Steve to have a burden for a particular group of people in Columbus, Ohio, or a particular person in our home fellowship. That's not word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Now, if God tells you, Steve, call this person right now and talk to them about the teaching that we just heard on Sunday. That's a word of knowledge, or that'll be a word of wisdom, right? You see that? You see the difference? And so God can do both. Let's look at another example of word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Acts 14. Verse 9. Let's start in verse 8. It says, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul, who was a minister of Christ filled with the Holy Spirit, he was one that had believed and was called to do the works that Jesus did and greater works, that was endued with power from on high, just like you and I. And so here he is. Paul was preaching the gospel, which again, we've pointed this out many times. So often the opportunities for these signs, miracles, and wonders happen in the context of us being serious about our calling to make known the gospel. And here it is again. Here was Paul preaching the gospel in Lystra, preaching the good news. And in verse 8, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and says that he saw that he had faith to be healed. How do you see faith? Word of knowledge, that's right. Saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, stand up on your feet at that. The man jumped up and began to walk. Isn't that beautiful? There's another example of this. If same word is used of Jesus in Matthew 9. We'll skip that one for the sake of time, where Jesus saw the faith of the men that brought a paralyzed man. He also saw what the scribes were thinking evil of Jesus when he spoke to him. Let's look at this record in Mark 2. And it lays out another way in which is a legitimate way, and you see it in the scriptures, of how God gives word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Because it's not always an audible voice, although it can be. Even for our Lord Jesus Christ, Mark 2, verses 1 to 8. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, NIV. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And just so you know, the homes were made to be able to do this relatively simply. It was definitely a sign that they were intent on getting to Jesus, but it wasn't like they were like had Sawzalls out and like going through our roof here, right? The roofs there were made of like dirt and leaves and other materials that would have been a little more easy to do this. So this wasn't totally crazy. Although it was a sign, at least to Jesus, that okay, maybe there's an opportunity for some healing to happen here. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, here the same word as he saw their faith. You know, perhaps part of what Jesus saw was their zeal to come to Jesus, and that was part of the faith that he saw. But again, I've been in situations like this, and maybe you have too, but just because someone says that they have faith doesn't mean they necessarily do. I believe that in order to truly see faith, that it requires this word of knowledge. When he saw, and here it's actually saw the faith of the four that were carrying the man, Jesus saw their faith, and then he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But I thought he needed healing. Well, maybe that's a topic for another teacher tonight. My topic isn't healing today, but on word of knowledge, word of wisdom. But in verse 6, now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, does it say they said this out loud? No, it says they were thinking it to themselves, right? Maybe you're thinking weird things about me right now. I don't know. I don't know. God hasn't given me word of knowledge, word of wisdom to know. But he could. That's the whole point. So when Jesus was in the middle of trying to take care of this man, this paralytic, and just told him that his sins were forgiven, there were some of the teachers of the law there, the scribes of the Jews, that thought to themselves, this man blasphemed. Look at this, verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" Oh, isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? Just how simple this is, and how it doesn't even point to an audible voice, does it? Where God said in his ear, "Here's what they're thinking." There were times where an audible voice spoke to Jesus Christ. There are times when an audible voice spoke to Jesus Christ, and the purpose wasn't even to speak to Jesus Christ, but for others to hear that God was speaking to Jesus Christ. But don't when you hear word of knowledge, word of wisdom, don't think, unless there's an audible voice, I haven't grown into this manifestation yet. I think that this verse makes it so beautiful that we have the Spirit. It's a new life within us. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit, word of knowledge, what they were thinking. And then he acted on that too, didn't he? And he reproved them for their thinking. That's part of what we need sometimes as ministers of the gospel, right? Not just as we're preaching the gospel, though that's part of it. You might remember the time where Jesus came up to the woman at Samaria, remember? And talked about her past, very detailed, that she had had 7 husbands, I think it says, or that she had been with 7 men, and the one that she had now wasn't her own. The details about her life that only God could have revealed to him. That's called word of knowledge. Let's look at another one in Acts 5. It wasn't just the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it was the life of those that had the Spirit, like we saw Paul, like we saw Peter. You know, you can't weasel out of it either, though, because there's Philip and Simon. Those weren't the apostles, were they? Doesn't matter what your ministry is, whether it's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, exhorter, there's going to be times in your spheres of influence and the people that God puts on your radar and the people that God puts into your life where to help them grow, to help be aware of Satan's work in their life, where he's going to need to show you things that nobody told you, right? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom isn't you, Sherlock Holmes, figuring out what's going on spiritually. Like, I see you come to fellowship and you're sleeping, so it must be a spirit of slumber. No, we'll look at discerning of spirits later, but that's another one of the revelation manifestations. But it's not something that I discern by the normal means, right? If I'm smelling something that smells bad, I might go out of the room. That's smelling. If I touch a hot stove, I'm going to pull my hand back. If I hear the sound of thunder in the distance, I might go inside my house because there's a storm coming. You know, I might see you lie to me, hear you lie to me, and so I know that. I might see you lie to me over a period of time and realize, oh, this is somebody that I shouldn't trust. These are all the normal, natural means by which we gain information and make decisions and go about life, right? Seeing, hearing, touching, thinking, interpreting the information that we garner from our five senses. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom is God breaking through the natural realm and speaking to us, communicating to us in a way that we wouldn't have known otherwise. Maybe you could tell me you're struggling with depression, right? And then I could know. But if you're not going to do that and God wants me to know, then he can tell me, right? And so that's outside the normal way of sight, right? I don't have to give you a psychological exam or send you to a mental health expert to know. God can tell me, right? I guess if I did, the mental health experts could also tell me that. But the point is, God can sometimes give us information that we need to know, that's for later, or even things that we need to act on immediately. And we got to be ready for that. Acts 5, look at this in verse 1. It says, now man, this is Peter, and the first century church is up and rolling, and thousands are believing. A lot of great things are happening. People are growing in the faith. People were selling their possessions out of the love of Christ in their heart and distributing the things that they didn't need so that the church could be taken care of. This wonderful fruit of the beauty of the body of Christ working together with the freedom of unconstrained love and cheerful giving. And then chapter 5 happens. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, this is Luke writing by Revelation now telling us in summary, Peter didn't know this ahead of time, okay? We have the benefit of hindsight and being able to read after the fact, but put yourself in this scenario without Acts having been written yet, okay? Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And so, again, Peter didn't know this. Peter didn't have Luke's revelation to tell him this. Peter got the revelation, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, directly from God through the Spirit. Because look at verse 3. It says, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Whoa. And he was just bringing some money to offer. That's a good thing, right? Well, he was donating it. Who's Peter to judge? Well, again, this was something that God showed Peter, that actually Ananias' heart with this was one of deception, right? He was lying about the amount of money that he had brought. Let's say he sold the property for $10,000 and kept back a portion. Let's say he kept back $5,000 for himself. When he came to Peter, he said, here's all the money from the property that we sold. And so the sin was not in the amount, that it wouldn't have been sin, or that it would, if the, he could have said, here's half of the money. Peter said, great. But he was lying, right? Because he tried to make it look, I don't know, for boastful intentions or what he was trying to accomplish, but make it look like he was giving the full amount. Peter knew by word of knowledge that Satan, who is not our friend, who's our enemy, who's the one that's trying to tear down the church, trying to distract people from the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to corrupt this great plan of salvation, working, he's Antichrist, right? There's nothing cute about this. There's nothing, this is pure evil. Satan had filled this man's heart to lie and to infect the church with this. Peter calls him out on it. Is this something that you want to guess at? I don't want to guess at this. But Peter didn't need to guess because he had the gift of Holy Spirit. And he was confident in receiving word of knowledge, word of wisdom. And so Peter was able to boldly stand up. Or I don't know if he was sitting behind his chair. Just says, verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept back for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Right? He's like, you could have done whatever you wanted with this, so why are you lying about this? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. wow, as ministers of Christ in our leadership with our children, again, I'm referencing that, but whatever, maybe you don't have children, that's okay. You have a home fellowship. You have people in your life that you love and care for. Maybe you have parents. It's not just in the new people that we meet where we need this type of information, but those that we're discipling, we have this type of authority to know. Verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Whew! And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Now, were Ananias and Sapphira Christians? How did they die? Why did they die? The record doesn't tell us. What we do know is that they did die, and that God told Peter that Satan had filled Ananias' heart to lie to God, right? Ananias came in there lying. He wasn't telling the truth. Peter saw right through that. Ananias wasn't the one that revealed it, and it wasn't Peter's Sherlock Holmes or his psychological skills that told him this, but the wisdom that came from God's Spirit in him. Right, and then you can go on in the record and see how a similar thing happens with Sapphira, but because she had conspired as well. But God can also, you know, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit. It's a knowing. There's nothing that needs to be vague or unclear about revelation. Revelation from God is a word that's clear. Now, it may not be clear that it's God speaking to you, but the message is clear. You can consider that. Let's look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." What's a vision? A vision is either an image or a movie that God shows you. It's not really happening, okay? So one time this happened to Peter where he was in prison. This is amazing, and Thomas shared this many times. But if you never considered it, where Peter was in prison, and Peter was used to getting visions, actually. One time he got a vision of a sheet let down, and that's what caused him to go do what he did in speaking to Cornelius, because God gave him a vision. It was a movie that he showed him. If you were there with a camcorder, and Peter up on the rooftop, camcorder, cell phone... This isn't 20 years ago, is it? And you videoed it. Would you be able to show your friend the recording of the? No, because it was Peter that saw that, a vision. It's not really happening. Paul got one of these when the Lord appeared to him, and he was talking to the Lord, and the people present were so confused, like, who's he talking to? What's going on here? Why? Because they didn't hear the Lord in the vision talking to Paul. It was only Paul that saw it. So visions aren't really happening. One time Peter mistook something that was really happening for a vision. He was in prison and sleeping, getting between two guards with chains like this. And an angel came, he was sleeping, angel came in, hit him on the side, whack, and he woke up and... smote him on the side, woke him up, tells him to get dressed, puts on some clothes. He stands up. The chains fall off his arms. He tells him to put more clothes on. And then they walk out past two sets of guards. And then the gate just opens by itself. The angel's still with them. And then they're walking down the street. It says they walk down the street, and Peter still thinks it wasn't real. He thought it was a vision. He thought God was showing him a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, but it was really happening. And then he came to senses and realize, oh, this actually happened. So the point is, how real are these visions? Peter mistook the vision for reality, right? So the visions and revelations from God, they're not hazy. They're not like, oh, I kind of feel like maybe God's trying to tell me to go to Kroger or, no, Giant Eagle, 6:30? I'm not sure. That's that type of, I don't know what that is. But Samuel here is a great example of somebody that got clear revelation from God. It was unclear where that was coming from, as we're going to see, but the point is revelation is clear. And so I read verse 1, is that right? Verse 2, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. So the Lord had called to Samuel. And Samuel heard a voice, right? And thought that it was Eli that was calling him. And then verse 6, it happened again. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Right? Was it unclear? Was he like, "I kind of hear in the wind, was it Samuel or was it Stephen? I don't know." No, it was very clear. "Samuel, Samuel." Then, but what was unclear to Samuel at this point was that, oh, this is God. This is the Spirit of God speaking to me. And so we don't want to settle for less than that. Right? God can speak through visions. He can speak through dreams. That's how Solomon got his prayer answered, was God appeared to him in a dream. He was sleeping, and Solomon asked God for wisdom to lead God's people, and God answered that prayer in a dream. So these are some of the types and ways in which God can communicate with his people through the Spirit. The difference for us between those in the Old Testament or people like Cornelius that didn't even have the gift of Holy Spirit, but God showed them visions, is that we can expect it and that we ought to expect it as those filled with the Holy Spirit in our service. And we want to be those that are open and receptive to doing this. Sometimes we don't have a lot of time. The way that these manifestations work, I remember there was one time where someone was riding a bike, probably 15, 20 miles an hour at one of our camps. And as the person was coming up, God just told me, "Ask her, do you want to be delivered of your spirits?" She was going like 15, 20 miles an hour. I didn't have time to discern, like go to my prayer hut and say, "God, was that really you?" Right? I had about a 2-second window to act. And, but, you know, these are things that we can learn to grow in. And the other thing I want to mention is when God gives you word of knowledge or word of wisdom, you don't need to jump the gun either. In that situation, I ended up making a mess because what had God told me? He said, "Go ask her if she wants to be delivered of her spirits." That's what he told me. And I did that. But then later, without asking any more, I just started casting out the spirits. And it ended up being a big mess. And I think, it works, but there's other things that we want to consider in terms of waiting on God's second set of directions, right? If we don't need to jump the gun. God told Jeremiah once, "Go bury a girdle." And he buried the girdle and didn't have to try to discern or decipher what to do because God didn't give him any more information than that. Very often, that's what God will do. the way he works in the scriptures, and some of us can speak from experience, is that he might give you just a bit of information at once or another bit of information later. It's not the full story of what you're going to do, but we don't want to get impatient. We don't want to get antsy. And we can learn to be precise in the way that we hear from God and the way that we respond. But one of the big fallacies is thinking that God can only speak to me through circumstances that I need to decipher. That's another one that we can get wrong with this, is that, you know, stuff gets difficult at work. Well, that must mean God wants me to find a new job. That's God's way of communicating with me. Or persecution ramps up in a particular town. Sometimes Paul would stay when persecution ramped up. Sometimes Paul would leave when persecution ramped up, right? We can't use, we don't want to sell God short or sell the Spirit of God short, thinking that he can only communicate to me through the circumstances of life that come at us. He communicates through the Spirit, just like when we stand up and know that it's got our turn to speak in tongues or our turn to prophesy, and we don't have to premeditate those words. Many of us are growing in that. It's the same way, but it's bits of information that you're not going to find in the scriptures. It's things that he's going to need you to do or say or know that are going to help you in your service to him, right? And it comes down to just becoming and thinking of myself in a way that I truly can be those that God has called to minister. And we need these manifestations in the church. Someone once described these as the eyes and ears of the church, because it's a spiritual battle that we're in, right? And we need to know things that people aren't always going to tell us, or that maybe they don't even know themselves, but God shows with us, and it's going to help us. Just a little bit of information can help and make a world of difference. And you see that in the first century. And we're not limited. This isn't the only manifestation of the Spirit, but it's an important one. And it's one that I wanted to put before you. And just before we break for lunch, just let you know that, you know, again, as Sean and Tom has mentioned, we live in a world of with weapons of mass distraction, as someone once said. And so much feeds of information and wisdom, in quotes, very, very true, Joe. But we got to remember that none of us are so spiritual that we can just inundate ourselves with feeds and podcasts and email and always being connected and always being notified and always entertaining ourselves when we've got a second to pause. So often you see God speaking and showing these visions, especially in Acts, during times of prayer, where someone is focusing or a group of people are focusing their attention on the Heavenly Father, and then God's able to speak through the noise. You might recall the prophet Elijah. God was trying to get through to Elijah, and there was this huge wind, there was a huge earthquake, and there was a huge fire, but God wasn't in those things. He wasn't in the circumstances of life that are blowing around you, but God was in a still small voice. And Elijah heard that voice. And there's nothing that's stopping any one of us from growing to be able to learn to discern, just like Samuel did, just like Paul did, just like Peter did. So I encourage you to take the time this afternoon, if any of the teachings so far have spurred you, to say, Heavenly Father, what do I need to do to help learn and grow in these things? So someone be blessed to stand and pray for our afternoon.